take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jude, and then Revelation, so it's in the back of your Bible. I have preached on to walk in truth, that the first part of 1 John is to walk in truth. Truth comes first. Then secondly, to walk in love. And then, this is always included when you talk about truth and love, the walk of obedience. Because the Lord always calls us to act upon the truth we know. And He calls us to do it in the sphere of love. And so, therefore, what John is getting at in this epistle is he's taking us to the point where he started saying, okay, this is the doctrine. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, right? Here's the walk of love you ought to have. And if you have the correct doctrine, this is what it should produce, a walk of love. But now he calls them to obey something really hard. That if someone's not preaching Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, don't be hospitable to them in any way, shape, or form. Now, that seems hard, but that's what John is saying. Because, and he's going to really package it for us in a very specific way this morning. I'm putting it in three rules of obedience. If you remember back to 1 John, there was a test given in 1 John on how you can know that you're born again, how you can know that you're a child of God and have eternal life, and how you can know that you really have authentic Christianity. And the three tests were that can be applied to any person, anywhere, at any time, to know whether you're a child of God, and remember the way John put it in 1 John, or a child of the devil, you're either one or the other. He says, here's the test. There's a moral test. And the moral test is this, the test of righteousness and obedience. You're willing to submit to what God has said, even if you don't fully understand it yet. Because of the character of God, you're willing to submit to Him. Secondly, the doctrinal test. And that's the test about the belief of Jesus Christ. If anyone, John already said, doesn't believe that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent Son of God who became fleshed at a fixed point in real human history, then died on the cross and rose from the grave, they cannot be a Christian. They cannot be a Christian. That is emphatic in Scripture. No matter what they believe, how flowery the things they believe, how lofty the things they believe, if they do not believe that, they are not a Christian. See, what you will believe about Christ is not optional, James Montgomery Boyce said. And I believe it. Do you believe that? See, you have to believe that as a Christian. Because the ultimate attack, the attacks that are going to come down the pike, old and new, are going to be against the person of Jesus Christ. And it's just that little twist. It's not that they deny Jesus, or even it's not even that they don't mention His name. But it's what they say about Him. And not only that, John's going to bring up here, it's what they don't say about Him. What they don't acknowledge about Jesus. People can talk about Jesus, 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 day and night. And if you don't know what they're saying about Him and what they're leaving out about Him, then you and I can be very vulnerable to the very things that John is talking about in this epistle. And there's also the social test, and that's the test of love. Christian relationships with other Christians. Do you love other Christians? Basically is what it comes down to. So the admonition was given to receive the truth that came down to you from the beginning. And now a warning is given against the many deceivers who have gone out into the world. In other words, the people had to have discernment concerning hospitality. Who's to be received into our fellowship to teach? Or remember, back then, house churches. Who's to be received into my home as a teacher? Because what it meant to be hospitable back then is different than today. The host had a great responsibility. And I'm going to mention that a little later on. But you have to think of that in your mind. Today, you know, we give them a few bucks and send them to go down to the Holiday Inn and we've been hospitable. Or we keep them overnight, a couple nights, and we feed them some food or something like that, and we're hospitable. And that is hospitality. But it went further back then in these particular times. See, the warning was, who are we going to receive and who are we going to deny hospitality? To offer hospitality to a false teacher, to somebody who didn't believe in Jesus Christ correctly, had dire consequences in the congregation. And in fact, John goes on to say, you're actually sharing in and helping out Satan. See, so that's the concern. We all need to see the dangerous nature of false teaching. And I don't think we always take it that seriously. I really don't. Because false teaching will always erode at the foundations of our faith. The FOF, the fundamentals of our faith. When I was a little kid, I used to love running through all kinds of wooded areas. And me and my friend, Mark Russo, used to pick up stones looking for salamanders and spiders and all kinds of things. And one time we were camping up in Pennsylvania, the Sterling area, just sleeping under a tent by a stream. And, of course, we did the same thing there. It seemed like in Pennsylvania the bugs were bigger. I don't know why. But we were picking up stones one day, and one rock we lifted up looking for salamanders, bigger salamanders. We saw hanging, as we lifted that rock up, a spider that had a very plump abdomen and a hourglass, red hourglass on the side. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we froze. You know what that is, right? It's a black widow. And black widows, if they sting you, they can kill you. They can kill human beings. And we knew that. We had that knowledge. And so we looked at him, and of course our reaction is, let go of the stone and get out of here. But from that day forward, and every time we lifted up a stone, you know, it was in our minds, right? Watch out, because underneath this rock may be a black widow too, and we may not get away this time. See, watching out, being alert, is really what obedience is all about. The key is, when you know you're in danger, you'll be careful. If you don't realize there's a danger, you're not careful. And so John is saying, listen, I want you to be aware of the danger, and then in light of that awareness, be careful. And how are you careful? You're watchful. That's how you're careful. And what's the danger? The danger is how people manipulate the doctrine of Christ. That's the danger. So if we're going to be experts in anything in the church, we must be experts on our Lord. We must be experts on his gospels. We must be experts about what the Bible teaches about who he is and what he's done. Because if we leave one thing out, if we twist one little thing in the wrong direction, we're already into heresy, and it's already a dangerous place to be. See, there's three rules to remember in our walk of obedience. Here's the first rule, verse number 8 of 2 John. Here's the first rule. A walk of obedience means to watch yourselves. A walk of obedience means to watch yourselves. Look what it says. Watch yourselves. You see that? You know what that is? That's a command. That's in the imperative mode. And notice what it says. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The command is clear because there is an ever-present danger. If the enemy cannot get you personally, because you, as a believer, are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the enemy will try to get the prize that God has given to you and try to snatch it from you. And what is that prize? That prize is truth. That prize is the Word of God that you hold in your hand. That prize is the truth about the real teaching of Jesus Christ, because that's where we're always going to have the problems. But I want you to notice, again, it says that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Now, remember, it was the Apostle John, along with the other apostles, along with everybody who's gone ahead of us. Everybody who was faithful to the truth, who held to the truth and kept the truth and even lost their lives for the truth. He's saying, listen, don't mess up in a way which you'll lose what we've given you. Can you lose truth? Yes. If you don't teach it anymore, you lose it. If you don't pass it down, you lose it. If you don't examine it, you lose it. Because what happens is that as soon as you're not teaching it, someone else is going to come in and teach something. And it's usually going to be wrong. So the command is, listen, the danger is watch yourselves, because the apostles have passed down to us the truth. And we are to keep that truth. We are to guard that truth. We are to hold fast to that truth. And we are not to let that truth be replaced by any truth except the truth that has been given to us in the Word of God. And remember, the apostles labored hard that we may know about Christ, so we may know God and we may have eternal life. That's why 1 John is written. That's why the Word of God is written, so we may know we have eternal life. So don't undo what others have actually guarded and secured and passed down to us faithfully. Don't undo it. So you have to watch out for yourselves. And I think several reasons why he may say this in this passage of Scripture is because why do we have to watch out for ourselves? Why does obedience mean watching out for ourselves? You know why? Because we tend to question beyond the safe bounds. We are questioning people, and questions could get us into trouble. It could cause us to doubt and to get others to doubt. See, we always have to answer the questions. If we ask the questions and don't answer the questions, then we can leave great doubt. So we have to watch out for ourselves, because we are a questioning people. And questioning people sometimes don't get the answers and end up being a doubting people. We ought not to be a doubting people. Second thing I think is that we have to watch out for ourselves is because we like novelty. We like new things, don't we? And truth that comes down the pike is always packaged as some new, exciting thing, right? You look through history. We have this movement and that movement and this, and there'll be other movements. You know, we have the emerging church movement now and all those kind of things, and everybody's writing books about it. And they're moving the pulpit out from the center of the church now, and they're having a table in the middle of the church, and everybody gathers around the table, and the guy doesn't preach anymore. He dialogues with people, and all those kind of things are happening, you know? Well, you know, modes and methods and stuff like that, but don't give up the truth and the centrality of the preaching and the monological communication that God has given us in Scripture, that God wants His Word to be proclaimed. So you hear the whole counsel of God. In dialoguing, you don't get the whole counsel of God because there's too many questions being asked. See, we have to step back and know that God is God and be careful about new things, because new things create excitement. New teachings create excitement. A third thing I think we have to watch out about is our remaining corruption of our own hearts. We have a tendency to go off course, don't we? We have a tendency to stray. So watch yourself. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, right? Why? Same exact thing. He's telling now this to the church, to the congregation. Watch out for yourselves, because you have remaining corruption, that when a teaching comes along, you may have a tendency quietly in your mind to desire it and want to find out more about it secretly. And then you're not realizing you're picking up stones with black widows underneath it, and you're going to get stung. And then we can never underestimate that Satan wants to undermine the fundamentals of the faith, doesn't he? That's where he's attacking the most. All right, so when we watch out for ourselves, why are we doing that? If you notice what it says in verse number 8, that we may receive a full reward, that the full impact of truth that may come to us, we'll lose nothing of the reward that is ours as we hold fast to the truth. And to receive a full reward refers not to salvation, but to the rewards of loyal service and faithfulness to the truth. All who value the truth and persistently hold to it will win a full reward. That's what he's getting at there. And those who live for themselves and justified their self-centeredness by teaching false doctrines will lose the reward. And so he is saying to us, listen, the first key that when you know danger is lurking, watch carefully. And the rule number one is the walk of obedience means to watch yourselves. Secondly, a walk of obedience means to watch the boundaries. Watch the boundaries. And look what it says in verse number 9 of 2 John chapter 1. There is only one chapter. It says, anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Let me just stop there. So he is talking here. Listen, this is what obedience looks like. Watch out for the boundaries. And where are the boundaries at? Right here, right? Here are the boundaries. I can't go beyond what Scripture says. I can't add to. Remember the warnings in Deuteronomy and Revelation. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. Right? What is he saying? What he's saying there is be careful of the boundaries. You know, being logical is great, but sometimes theological logic takes us beyond the boundaries of Scripture. We have to be careful of the boundaries of Scripture. And if you are a very logical person, please, please be careful of the boundaries of Scripture, because you may go too far. And if you go too far, especially when it comes to the teaching about Christ, then something happens. And I'll bring that up in just a second. But let me just mention to you something. Today there is a lot of course, I guess the Muslim faith is something that's prominent today in people's conversations and writings. And I was reading a book about how to witness to Muslims, and Patrick, I think his name is Sukadu, he wrote a book just giving some pointers. And one thing that was interesting is that if you're going to talk to a Muslim about Jesus Christ, they're going to bring up the Gospel of Barnabas, because that's a prominent gospel in their Injil, which is their Gospels. But it's interesting. The reason why they bring that up is because we're going to bring up salvation through Christ alone, right? Well, this is what they're going to bring up, because the Muslims... Here's the question I have, and this is the question I have always had, because people will ask, do Muslims have the true and living God? Do they worship the true and living God? That's the question. Yes or no? Well, you may say, well, I don't know. It seems like they're pretty devout and faithful. It seems like they pray 4 or 5 times a day, and it seems like they have a lot of things in their faith that seems genuine, and they do acknowledge God as the God of creation, the true and living God. They do acknowledge that. So they're not different from us in that area. But the Muslims, in this Gospel of Barnabas, the Muslims believe that it's teaching the life and really the teaching and life of Jesus Christ. And some even hold that it is the true and original Injil or gospel, that it is the one, and that we have substituted this gospel with our gospels. The book professes to be a gospel written by the apostle Barnabas. The author also claims that Barnabas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, which, if you go to our Bibles, there's no support at all that Barnabas was an apostle. Right? He was not one of the 12. That's pretty clear when you search out the scripture. Furthermore, in the Gospel of Barnabas, it denounces the Apostle Paul's teaching and, of course, his close supportive relationship that he had with the Barnabas that is recorded in Scripture. See, this book, the book of Gospel of Barnabas, denies that Jesus is the Son of God and portrays him as a forerunner like John the Baptist who proclaimed the future coming of Muhammad. It also denies the crucifixion. So see, right away, if you look at that and you examine it by what John is saying here, if you deny the crucifixion, if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, you're denying that Jesus is God, and you're denying that Jesus has come in the flesh and is a man, and that has died on the cross and rose from the grave. You're denying all of it by saying those things, and they say several other things in there, but they go beyond the boundaries. And even though they look devout, and even though they look sincere, and even though they give the impression they're serving the true and living God and praying to Him, if you examine what John says, they are not worshiping the true and living God. Look what it says in verse number 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You see that? If you deny Christ, you don't have anything. You just have a system. You're worshiping, you might as well worship the walls. Because that's all you have. You don't have anything else. Let me put it before you like this. If someone goes beyond the scriptural bounds concerning the teaching of Christ, it says in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not, look what it says in verse 7, do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That means they leave it out. They don't acknowledge it in their teaching. As it a non-point. It's not an important point. It doesn't affect anything. That's what they're saying. But John is saying, listen, if they leave out the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if they leave that out, they are a deceiver and an antichrist. That's what they are. So see, he's putting before them the danger before he gets to the truth of hospitality. That if someone denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, just giving you an example. If Jesus did not come in a real body, he could have not had a real birth, right? And doesn't the prophet say all over the place, especially in Isaiah, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The prophet said that, but if he didn't have a body, he couldn't have a birth. Also, the Word of God lets us know that God had, he had to be placed, Jesus had to be placed by God in the womb of a virgin. A real woman named Mary, and be born a human being. He had to do that. It says in Luke, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, in fact, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was and is necessary to provide salvation for all men and those who will become the children of God. This means that Jesus is a real person. He came in his humanity to be visible and tangible to us. And he has taught us the true character of who he is. Secondly, if I say this, if Jesus did not come in a real body, he could not have had a real human life. Yet all over the Word of God, there are these little hints. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, and when he became 12 years old. Well, 12 years old means he had to grow to be 12, right? So he was a 12-year-old kid. The Bible doesn't put those things in there for no reason. It puts those things in there so we know that Jesus was a real human being. It even says this in verse 44, The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He talked to the teachers there, and it says in the Word of God, and they were amazed at his understanding and his answers, that Jesus Christ was growing in understanding. He was growing in his theological framework of things, and they were listening to and going back and forth with questions. And of course, it shows that he was growing. And in fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, that's physical stature, and favor with God. So see, again, Jesus had normal human growth. So see, to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh would be to deny his virgin birth, would be to not deny he was a real human being and he actually went through the stages of life. It also, if Jesus did not come in the flesh in a real body, he could not have had a real death. And you know what? That has serious implications. Do you realize that? All over the Word of God, it has these little phrases like Paul put in Romans, sending his son in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. And then it says, and why? So he can be an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. And then 1 Peter 3:18, having been put to death in the flesh. You get that sense in Scripture that the Bible is making sure that we see Jesus as a man. 100% man. 100% God. So see, if he didn't come in the flesh, we'll just look at one implication of that in a second. But remember, if Jesus did not come in a real body, he could not have had a real resurrection. Right? See, because a resurrection presupposes somebody was dead. And a spirit alone cannot be dead. There had to be a human body that was dead. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit can raise it up, right? So if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you deny his resurrection, you deny his death, you deny his real human life, you deny his birth, you deny it all. See, that's why you don't have God. And so if people do not see Jesus Christ like the Bible has portrayed him, then, well, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that if people didn't believe the resurrection, he said this, if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. If Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, then everybody who's fallen asleep and believed in Jesus before you and now is dead, they're just perishing. And if Christ is not raised, then all men who believe in Jesus Christ are most men to be pitied. But then he says, Christ has been raised. See, that's the implication if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. If Jesus Christ was not a real man, we deny everything. And he's not focusing in on 2 John specifically on the deity of Christ. He did that in 1 John. He's focusing in 2 John on the humanity of Christ. Because the false teachers weren't even acknowledging it. Because they were already believing that flesh and spirit couldn't have anything to do with each other. So if that's what you're teaching and that's your doctrine, then you can't talk about the material coming together with a body coming together with the spirit. They have to be separate. So if you're going to be true to your teaching, you got to keep them separate, right? So see, he's saying, listen, if you deny that, you deny it at all. Let's just go on a practical note for a minute. Look over to 1 John chapter 1. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then there's a real plot problem. It says in verse number 6 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You remember that situation. Here's a person in verse 6, who claims to know God, claims to be united to God, but they're living a sinful life with no problem. They're not concerned about their sin. Why aren't they concerned? Because they have a dichotomy in their mind that spirit and flesh don't really go together. So what I do in my body, no problem. I'm not sinning, right? And so that's what they're thinking. But see, so they're claiming that they know God, and they're even claiming to have fellowship with God, but they're living a sinful life while they're claiming to know God. And it says in verse number 6, what do? They're actually lying to themselves, and they're not practicing the truth. That's what they're doing. And in fact, Lenski had said this, not to do the truth is not to have it, and not doing it is evidence that the heart is without the truth. End quote. So what's the contrast here in verse number 7? But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the practical part of it. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, brethren, just think of this for a minute. If Jesus Christ was not a real human being and died a real death, he could not have shed real blood. And remember, death and blood are synonymous. If the Bible says death, it means blood. If it says blood, it means death. They go together. And if Jesus Christ did not die in behalf of sin, then when I confess my sin to Jesus, if he wasn't a man, am I cleansed? No. I'm not cleansed. That means I'm still in my sin. That means I'm still in the wrath of God. That means the condemnation of God and the penalty of sin is still all there. It hasn't been taken away. But John is saying here, listen, if you're walking in the light, you're following the truth of the gospel, the real gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That means we have fellowship with one another. And that means when we confess our sin, Jesus Christ washes it away. He takes care of that sin. That the blood of God's Son does sanctify us and counteract our sinning. That's what it does. And it maintains and establishes fellowship with an all-holy God by removing all our filth, all our abominable and damnable guilt that comes with sin. That's what happens. So the bottom line is that the holy and precious blood of Jesus alone brings a poor sinner into fellowship with God and keeps them there. If you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you cannot claim that. You cannot have forgiveness of sins. You cannot have salvation. In fact, 2 John says, you don't even have God. You don't have the God who created the heaven and the earth. You don't have the God of the Bible. Why? Because you have pushed aside the truth. And so, see, brethren, if we do have Christ, when Satan, our accuser, comes and tries to make allegations against us because of our sin, what do? We speak of the blood of Christ. And when our own sins cry against us, it's the blood of Christ that speaks on our behalf. And when our own conscience becomes ruthless against us and condemns us, it's the blood of Christ that cries for forgiveness. See, we confess our sin so the Lord can cleanse our conscience and give us joy. So in 1 John 1:9, the blood of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God and cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, our faith communicates to our conscience that we are pardoned through the precious blood of Jesus. If you don't believe practically that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you cannot claim any of this. You realize that? This is what John is saying. He's saying, listen, you realize the danger there is by someone not acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? You see, if Jesus did not live a perfect human life, did not die a perfect death in a real human body and raised bodily from the clutches of death into glorious resurrection, then there would be no salvation and forgiveness of sins for anyone at any time. To deny Christ's humanity is to deny the bodily suffering and sacrifice of Christ endured to redeem the world of sin. So, false teachers proudly claimed, and they usually always do, to offer advanced teaching, a higher knowledge. But when they do that, John says they go beyond the boundaries of true Christian belief. And in that process, what happens is that they lose God himself. It was the Apostle Paul that told Timothy, that, listen, if you're going to run the race of the Christian life, if you're going to be a good soldier, he says in 2 Timothy 4:5, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So, in a sense, if we do not compete in our Christian life according to the rules, we lose it all. We lose it all. We deny true practice of godliness. We deny the true parousia of Christ, him coming back again. The Bible stresses that he's coming back visibly. We're going to stand before his presence in his coming. See, it's a denial of the whole of the Old Testament. It's a denial of all what the prophet says. It's a denial of the central person of the Word of God. It's a denial of the central message of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has come to us in the flesh. In fact, after the resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, it says, then, remember this passage, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all scripture. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus? He told them of what Moses had said and what the prophets had said concerning him. So way back to Moses, and then it says also that when he was telling them this after the resurrection, and they had already made some fish by the seashore, and they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish after his resurrection. And it says in verse 43, and he took it and ate it before them. Why did he do that after his resurrection? You know why he did that? He wanted to show them that he was still in a human body. Although redeemed, though different than the one before the cross, yet a human body. And it was able, he was able to eat broiled fish. See, the doctrine still stands true, and Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God in glory, and he is coming again bodily. See, we can't get away from these truths. These are the truths about the Lord in the Word of God. And it even says there in Luke chapter 24, and he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. See, if you deny Jesus has come in the flesh, you essentially deny it all and have no true fellowship with God or one another. They say that some insects, silk, is sometimes colored by the leaves they are feeding on. If the silk is green, they've been feeding on green leaves. If the silk is yellow, they've been feeding on yellow leaves. So ultimately, see, if someone has been feeding on false truth, if they've been feeding on false doctrine or error, it will come out. The colors will come out. It will be in your life. You won't be someone who the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart. You won't be someone who knows the truth and someone who's not easily deceived by things that are being said and written that are other than the truth. You'll be a person that doesn't really want to obey God in your life and have victory and have the authority over sin that God has given us. You'll just want to live like your old self. See, the colors will come true if you're believing something that is not true. But here is the clincher in verse number 10, 11. Let's go back to 2 John. And as I conclude, and this is thirdly, that the third rule is this. A walk of obedience means to watch the teachers to whom you receive, listen to, and greet. Watch out what goes into your ears. Watch out what you read with your eyes. We have to be very careful about the media that we have today. The media trumps a lot of false teachers. A lot of these Christian stations do not have people who believe that Jesus Christ, at least in Jesus Christ, the way the Word of God tells us. We have to be very careful of what we're letting the TV communicate to us, or radio communicate to us, or books communicate to us, or CDs communicate communicate to us, or any kind of medium that comes in that manner, we have to be very careful that we're not secretly entertaining those things. But look what it says in verse number 10 and 11. Verse number 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching I just mentioned about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Let me just stop there for a minute. Remember in the beginning I just said that hosts had a great responsibility when it came to hospitality in the Mediterranean world there in the Bible. In fact, hosts, guests were, they had kind of rules. Guests must not, in their rule book, insult their host or show any kind of hostility or rivalry to their host. Guests must not usurp the role of their host in any way. And guests must never refuse what is offered to them, like food and other things like that. That was the unwritten rules of guests. When people traveled from place to place, because people used to travel from place to place on foot, and they depended on people opening their homes to give them hospitality, to feed them, to give them a place to sleep. But the host also must not insult their guest or show any kind of hostility or rivalry to them. Secondly, they must not neglect to protect their guest's honor. And thirdly, or fail to show concern for their needs, the needs of their guests, whatever their needs might have been. But that meant that the hosts, if they were hospitable to them and let them into their home, they really act as what they called a guarantor for their guests to the rest of the community. They, if you let someone into your home, you guaranteed their character. You guaranteed that what they're going to teach is on the up and up. All right. And so the host had a lot of responsibility to check out the person that's going to stay at their house if they were a teacher of the Word of God. That's who they say they were. And you're to check out the doctrine before you let them in. You're to question them to see if you can guarantee their character, if you can guarantee that what they're teaching is true. So they acted as a guarantor for their guests and the rest of the community. In fact, as I was reading along, they used to even send endorsements with them, letters of endorsement to the next church or host they would go to, saying, you know, I endorse so-and-so, his teaching is good, he was a very honorable guest in my house, and we enjoyed his presence and blah, blah, blah. Either give that to them or give it to someone else who was going that way, so it would drop. They would drop it off at the host house in the next town, so they would be aware of who was coming. Could you imagine if we did that? Well, we should do that, right? Anybody who stands up in this pulpit, anybody who teaches in this church, we need to check out. Sometimes I find it difficult to check people out. It's like straining for a gnat sometimes to find out what they believe. And so when people call the church and say, oh, we want to come and present this, we want to come and present that, Denise and has certain things she has to ask them. And most of the time, we know that if we ask them where they went to school and what they've been doing and stuff like that, in a few minutes we can say, well, you know what, you don't need to come here. Or maybe they're on the up and up. And yes, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you come and be part of teaching us. We'd love to do that. See, so once people became guests, they were no longer considered strangers. That the information on how hospitality was given out between the host and the guest were shared with other communities after that. So the host had a lot of responsibility. And so the host needed to watch out for teachers that they received. Watch out who they would greet. If you notice in verse number 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. So that's the first thing you check out. Let me hear what you believe about Jesus Christ. Let me have your tapes and CDs about what you've been teaching about Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't have any tapes and CDs back then. Maybe a parchment. Maybe something like that. And if they do not come with the right teaching, it says, do not receive them into your house. Do not give them an endorsement. Do not be a guarantor for them, for their character. And then it says this in verse number 11, for the ones who give him a greeting, in a sense, without checking them out, participates in his evil deeds. You're helping out Satan. You're helping out false doctrine. You're helping to propagate false teaching throughout the churches and the communities. Remember, the devil is trying to destroy believers, and in particular their faith. He's trying to lead us into apostasy. He's trying to get us to deny our faith in Jesus Christ and to deny the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. And I say that he's also walking up and down on the earth, spying out the weakness of God's servants. He's pursuing those who are not standing and holding the truth. He wants to get false teaching into the church, and he often does it. He's looking for people who are weak and careless and not watchful. He's looking for people who are influenced by the world. People are fence riders. He's looking for people in the church who claim to know Christ but are not living the life. He's looking for them. And he gets them aside and teaches them what he wants to teach them, and they get all excited about it, and they go tell somebody else and somebody else, and before you know, they're propagating false teaching. So there's a lot of false teaching today. Just think, what are some false teachings about Jesus Christ that you've heard since you've been alive? And also, you have to ask this question. What can you do to make sure that the teachers and teachings you support are godly and true? I had one woman say to me, oh, I've been supporting that person for years. I've been sending them checks for years. I says, what? Have you ever checked out what they taught? And she said, no, I just liked how the person preached. I told her what the person was teaching, and then, of course, a couple weeks later, they fell from glory anyway. So she ended up not supporting them anymore. But don't just throw your money anywhere. Make sure if you're writing out checks to, you should be writing it out and giving it through the church, and let us give it to reputable organizations, not just to anybody. But if you do, check them out. Don't just write a check because your heart was moved. Write a check because you know what you're really given to, and you know what you really are signing on to. And also, I think that if you don't know what somebody's teaching, ask somebody. You know, what is this guy teaching on the radio who's popular? What is this guy writing about? You know, what's the deal with this person? Ask somebody who knows, especially in the area of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the most important one. It's not the only one. It's the most important one. So what kind of false teaching might you be unwittingly inviting into your home by television or radio or books or CDs? Check them out. Make sure that you are not being pulled aside and pulled into something you ought not to. Especially new believers. Watch out for them. Watch out for what they're reading. You know what? It's almost like without fail. Here somebody comes to the Lord, and before you know, they're walking with a magazine. Say, hey, what kind of magazine are you reading? Oh, it was given to me somebody by a Christian brother. Watchtower magazine. Oh, it was. Well, did you know that so-and-so taught that? And then someone else had given me a book, and I'm glad they did. And they said somebody had given me this book, or I found this book, and I read it through, and all it talked about was metaphysical theology. See, there's a lot of stuff out there that's just not true. And we have to really be careful and deal and not take this lightly, because John surely wasn't, that if we're going to be lifting up stones of truth, and if there is a black widow underneath it, drop the stone. look at it and think of it like this. It is that dangerous. It is that dangerous. And then, of course, we have to heed what he says there, verse number 11, and who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Do you want to participate in Satan's work? Do you want to participate in the evil deeds, the false teaching? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want no part of that. But it never exempts us. I want to say this. It never exempts us from giving the gospel to everybody. False teachers and anyone else. Let's give them the truth. If they don't know about the doctrine of Christ, let's teach them it. Right? Let's give it to them. But you know what? There are certain benefits of obedience and keeping the rules. And here are certain benefits. The first benefit is this, stability in the truth. You'll hold fast to the truth. You'll have discernment when you hear things, whether it's true or false. Secondly, I think strength in service. When you know the truth, you're bold. Right? I know it. Why? Not because you're smart, because you say, this is what it says right here. This is what the Word of God says. That's why you're bold. And I think thirdly, a benefit of obedience and keeping the rules is joy. If you look in verse number 12, it says, though I may have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made what? Full joy, inner strength that God gives us because what? We have the truth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and bold to know I have the truth. It's found right here in the Word of God. When we live in a time where people are going to question, oh, I have the truth too. He has the truth over there, and so does she. Well, what's going to measure whether something is truth? It's got to be God's Word, right? It's got to be a correct interpretation of God's Word, too. Not Scripture wrenched out of context and twisted to mean something it doesn't mean. See, that's why preaching 1 John, like 2 John like this, it gives us the whole picture of what he's writing about. He's writing about it, but he lays the foundation of truth. He gives the sphere of love, and then he gives, okay, here's the obedience. That if somebody comes to you with this doctrine, don't receive them. That's hard stuff. You got to obey God when your heart may tell you differently. So see, a benefit is full joy. And then another benefit is full reward in verse number 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may have a full reward. So see, when we are obedient, when we do keep the rules, there are certain tremendous benefits for you and I as believers. And not only that, I believe one thing I did leave out in verse number 9. It says this at the end of the verse. Let me read the whole thing. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But notice what it says. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both what? The Father and what? The Son, there it is. That's the teaching of the whole Scripture. The triunity of God, the plurality of the Godhead. From Genesis onward, it's taught. And so, therefore, if you have the Son, and the Son is the doorway to the Father, then you have eternal life. Do you see that? And no one can take it away from you. Not death, nothing can take it away from you. And see, that's the benefit of this book, is to expose what's happening both back then and today. And so you would be strong in the Lord. And if you do, you have it all. You have it all. If you have the Father and the Son, you have it all. You need nothing else. If you have the truth, you have it all. You need nothing else. And all God's people said what? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the clarity of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that we are taught and warned to be careful, to watch ourselves, Lord, to watch for teachers that are not teaching what is correct, that we do not receive them. We do not let them into our home. We are not hospitable to them at all. But, Lord, we expose them. And, Lord, also, I pray that we would watch our boundaries, that we would not go too far, we would always stay within the boundaries of Scripture. The Scriptures would hold us back. And it would keep us in the realm in which we are bringing glory to your name, because we're just teaching what you taught us. We're not making new stuff up. We're just passing out down the truth. And I pray as we do that, Lord, that you would continue to make us strong, that you would continue to bless us with joy, that you would continue to bless us, Lord, with reward, that you would continue to make us bold. And I pray, Lord, that would be the benefits that we receive from being obedient. And Lord, when we come up against any kind of false teaching, give us discernment from the Word of God. Help us to know the dangers. I pray we would always be aware of the dangers. And Lord, I know if we are, then we will be carefully watchful. And I pray, Lord, that's what we ought to be, and it shows our obedience. So Lord, bless us as we go our way and prepare our hearts for our home groups this evening. I pray, Lord, there would be nothing, no obstacle that would hold us back to be part of studying about the pursuit of holiness and fellowshipping, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I want to cast our care upon you today. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to give us the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to it all the days of our life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.